got your bulletin, you'll notice a couple things. We've begun on this Easter journey. It is the third week of Easter. Now, I don't know your custom, but I kind of get all Twitter-pated about Easter. And I get excited, and we have a great family gathering and a good worship, and then Easter is over.
It's not over. This is the story we're walking through today, and it's the third Sunday of Easter in the biblical year, the lectionary. We're encountering God now in what we have witnessed from the heart. From the heart. And so today we're going to walk through a couple symbols. In the Old Testament verse, Mary read that a cup is lifted. It's a prophecy, you see, really, about Jesus. And a cup is lifted. They call it, David and his court of Hebrews calls it a cup of salvation. We're going to take just a moment with that. And then, after the road to Emmaus, Jesus sits with the two travelers and he breaks bread. So what we're beginning to see now is full circle from the day Jesus was betrayed in the Last Supper to the day of Christ transformed. Transformed by a mysterious peace that we still seek to understand. If you would check your bulletins, there's some sermon notes. There's five questions on the back. I'm not a wise man, so I probably won't be able to give you the five answers, but perhaps we can touch on those. The first begins with our Psalms, and then the next four travel the road to Emmaus. There was a movie a decade ago. It was made by a glamorous Hollywood couple. It was their last movie before their disastrous divorce. It was a divorce between Tom Cruise and Nicole Kidman. Perhaps you remember the gory details. Well, I didn't see this movie, but I've read some of the mixed reviews. Tom, as the male lead, acted his usual macho, ego-stuck self. He's predictable in that role, isn't he? And Nicole was as fragile and unapproachable as always. The storyline of Eyes Wide Shut, if I remember it, is a purely physical revelation of what two people could become with enough temptation, suspicion, deception, and ultimate betrayal. Well, I have to tell you, it may have been entertaining to some, but the darkness and the pathos of that plot didn't appear to be particularly uplifting to me. And by the reviews, it ended badly. There was not much of a resurrection story in this movie, but lots of drama and unresolved issues coming with a total focus, this couple's total focus on a physical world. That seems to be the order of the day these days, doesn't it? So a question. Does art imitate life, or does life imitate art? We need to back up a minute. Back up a minute and think about the divine drama of Easter. Would God really leave us hopeless in this life? Do we live this life as some dark, bad-ending drama? Think about the dramatic road to Emmaus. I've heard this preached probably 10 times. And in my life, I've missed an important lesson on the road to Emmaus. You see, it's actually a spiritual script written in our hearts by a divine author. Tom Cruise's movie script, on the other hand, is a weak attempt to explain our worldly circumstance. What happens in our worldly circumstance? It kind of reflects our culture and our humanity, doesn't it? Let's look at another drama. For just this time of worship, let's look at the resurrection drama of transforming peace, touching dark doubt, heartbreak, closed eyes, closed minds, and hardened hearts. Something happens on the road to Emmaus. But first, a foreshadowing of that road. Let's look at the Old Testament Psalm 16. You heard it. It comes out of a life and death drama of Hebrew deliverance from evil and slavery. If you go back to Psalm 14, that's clearly recounted. Psalm 16, however, is a celebration. It starts with a love poem to God. Words like, check them out, mercy, graciousness, righteousness, compassion, it says in my passage. Then this poem shifts. Those of you who are writers may understand how a writer can change the context of a poem. There's a question written in here. How do we pay this grace back? How do we pay the grace of salvation back? And then the picture's painted. It's almost artistic. It's almost like a wedding scene. Read the words. There's a glorious worship celebration where we make lifelong vows of fidelity. I don't know if you ever got married, but I think I made a few of those vows. Fidelity, to be truthful and to stand beside the other. There's cups lifted in a toast. A cup of salvation is shared. The vows are exchanged. There's a public consecration in the presence of all God's children. Read it again. Twice this passage says, I will fulfill my vows. Twice it says, I will publicly recommit to God in the presence of his people. The vow is threefold. Number one, give a thank offering every day. Isn't that a great word? Thank offering. I vow, God, to give a thank offering every day. You fill in the blanks. That can look like anything. Secondly, I will be a servant of God, making a difference each day in this hurting world. You fill in the blanks, however you serve your Lord. And then thirdly, to worship God publicly. I'm not so good at that. Unashamed to speak of a Lord of presence. And then it says, for, quote, the death of his saints are precious to the Lord. Isn't this a prophecy that Jesus fulfills? Let's turn away from prophecy for a moment, because Psalm 16 is really a prophetic love poem. Let's turn to real life. Let's jump into real life. Two travelers are making a long day's journey to the town of Emmaus. It's a 7-mile hike. They're hiking it from Jerusalem. It's Sunday. It's midday. We don't know from this text precisely who these travelers are. It could be a man and a woman new to the faith. And I've consulted, by the way, several theological experts on this one. One sitting among us. It could be a man and a woman. It could be several women going to visit family. It could even be us. Luke leaves this passage wide open. We could be the travelers on the road to Emmaus. But one thing is for sure, there's not much joy after the resurrection. Read it again. It's just another day on the road of life, isn't it? Two people hiking off. Then the drama begins. A stranger overtakes them, comes from behind. Has that ever happened to you? I'm walking along, lost in my little daily world, and somebody comes up behind me. Mysteriously from behind, this stranger is overhearing their conversation. And two questions come out of this divine drama. What does he ask? He says to the travelers, what are you discussing as you walk together? To catch the tone of their voice? They're mocking the Jesus they don't know. So one says, are you only a visitor to the things happening in Jerusalem? Dummy. That's not in the scripture. Then again, a second direct question from Jesus. What things? Another impulsive reply. They quickly dismiss this person. Oh, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. A prophet. He was powerful in word and deed. We hoped he was the one who had come to redeem Israel. We wanted a military solution. We wanted a political Messiah. Oh, and then they go on. And some of our companions went to the empty tomb, but did not see. It's an interesting turn of phrase, isn't it? They did not see. These hearts, these travelers, these hearts are so hard. Their eyes so tightly shut to a spiritual breaking through into physical day-to-day life. Jesus is kind of disappointed. He's disappointed at the closed hearts and the blind eyes of the ones he loves. You know, even infinite patience can wear thin. Y'all who have been parents and grandparents, even infinite patience wears thin. I'm going to read verse 25 again in the Aramaic version. It's the Peshitta. It's the translation directly out of Jesus's mother tongue into English. It's a little bit different than Mary's version. Listen. Then Jesus said to them, "O dull-minded and heavy-hearted, slow to believe, open your eyes. All of the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer all of these things to enter into his glory?" It's a gentle rebuke, isn't it? It travels across the centuries. It's actually traveling to us today. You see, sometimes it is difficult to soften our hearts, isn't it? And sometimes it is difficult to open our eyes because we don't like what we see, or maybe we see too much of what we don't like. These two travelers on the road don't have a clue who they're talking to until later that night. Read the full passage. It's remarkable. But they know something's up, so they ask this Jesus they don't know to eat with them. "Stay with me. Don't go. Let's talk some more." So at dinner time, they come to the table. He takes the bread. He gives thanks. He breaks it. Doesn't this sound familiar? And gives it to them. The passage says, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him as he disappeared from their sight. Remarkable. Eyes wide open at last. Hearts wide open. They rush out of Emmaus, running back to Jerusalem. It's a hotbed of revolution and danger. They rush to rejoice with the 11 remaining disciples. So, what do we make of this divine drama? Do we have to wait for communion once a year to receive peace? If you're reading along in the devotional, Jesus Calling, those of you that celebrated Christmas, we gave those as a gift. I hope you're reading along in that one. May 1 was a remarkable passage. It refers to Luke 1:79. It says, "He came to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet on the path to peace." Transforming peace comes when every moment is alive with God's glorious presence. When we actually can see beyond the day. And peace comes to those whose hearts are intimately connected with the Lord. As we give our lives more and more to a life of constant communication in prayer and presence, we become freed. Freed. It's a hymn we sang with Lynn. Freed to let the Holy Spirit of Jesus direct our steps on the road to Emmaus. Walking the path of peace with eyes and hearts wide open.
Lost my list. Did we sing 371? Then let's stand and sing it for a closing song. Thank you. 371.
Let's see. Let there be.
Thank you. Be seated. Or no, remain standing.
Sure. We have a good day today. We'll have, right after coffee, a congregational update.